Let us then turn in God's Word to Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 2 as we consider and celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And we are reminded of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is an awesome and amazing thing that God does. And that God sends His Holy Spirit out upon all who believe in the New Testament. So Acts chapter 2, as we celebrate Pentecost, let us read concerning Pentecost, first 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus far, the reading of God's word, may He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open this passage of God's word, and as we consider the tongues which were given to the disciples, not just the flames of fire, but the ability to speak in other languages. The Spirit, if we remember back to the early chapters of the Bible, the Spirit is undoing in Pentecost the division that was done at the Tower of Babel. The nations were divided. God confused their languages. And we have here, instead of confusion now, we have clarity. We have the Word of God spoken in every tongue and language which was used by those who were there on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God, the giving of the Spirit of God, unites. We live in a nation divided. I don't care what side of the aisle you are on today, we are very much in a divided nation. The people of this world are divided. And much of that is because of unbelief. And sadly, even many people who claim to be Christians today don't know the basics of what it means to be a Christian. God unifies. The Bible unifies. According to God, there is not color of skin. There is not, before God in relationship to salvation, gender. In fact, in heaven, we're all going to be in that perspective like the angels in heaven. That's an aspect of heaven that I don't understand yet, but we will understand when we get there. And in all of these other things, God does not see us from the outside with the things which we judge as human beings, as differences. And as we have things dividing us even in this nation because of race, we need to understand that this is not a thing that should divide us as Christians from other people. I love our brothers and sisters in the Congo. I love our brothers and sisters of other nationalities and races in this own nation. And we as Christians need to be very careful that we are not to prejudge. The Bible says that we are not to prejudge people because of what they look like. We do not use man's judgment. We are to use the judgment of God. And God's judgment is that all people are called to believe. And the gospel is for every human being. As we heard, this has been months ago, but looking at Luke, the Great Commission in Luke says, preach the gospel to every creature. Not because we should bring our dogs or cats to church, but because the gospel is for everyone, without question, without consideration. Yes, there will be those who believe, and there will be those who do not believe. But we are called not to worry about that aspect. We are called to be witnesses. And that's a theme that we want to see in our passage this morning. God's Spirit empowers His disciples to be His witnesses. We are called to witness the good news of the gospel in our lives, by who we are, by how we walk as Christians. And we look at verses 1 through 4 at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 5 through 13, we see the disciples speaking the wonderful words of God in foreign languages. And we see in verses 14 through 21 that Peter shows the promise of the Holy Spirit out of Scripture. The promise of salvation. Notice verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we're called by the Spirit of Almighty God to be witnesses. Witnesses to a world that is so broken, in so many trials and troubles because of unbelief. And so we look, first of all, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are, as we said, on Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, what is the Pentecost? Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks. I think in the Old Testament it was somewhat of an oddity, because for the Israelites, they were very much focused on the Day of Atonement. And of course, Christ's sacrifice happened on Passover, which was another one, and those are very closely related in the Old Testament feasts. But then Pentecost is 50 days later, and now some people would come back to Jerusalem, and we read about that here. And they were devout believers, verse 5, from every nation under heaven. They were there. They were gathered together for this feast. But it was not something that was quite as well celebrated as those first two, because they came a week apart. You had Day of Atonement and Passover. And so, at that same time, we have the Feast of Weeks. It's the Feast of First Fruits. Deuteronomy 16, 9 through 10. "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you put the sickle into the grain, and you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." The first fruits. Our year, our planting and reaping seasons are very different from that which happens in Israel. And it is reaping season now. And so God is bringing the first fruits of His kingdom. The first fruits of the world. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. The fields are ripe for harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth reapers. And so that was historically the issue. And we need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth reapers into our world, to call people to faith. And we as Christians need to be ready with that gospel. We are called, as we said, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not to just be Christians hiding in our corners, fearing the world, but to be God's witnesses in this world. And we see the effects of the Spirit. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, verse 2, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now where is the Spirit here? Is it in the wind? Ruach in Greek is spirit or wind, both. Is it in the divided tongues of fire? No. It's in the disciples. Note that the tongues as of fire are not necessarily fire, but something that looked like fire, that rested on the top heads of the disciples. And John the Baptizer prophesies this, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after you is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we see the effects of the Spirit. And the Spirit is he who gives utterance. Think of Moses. When Moses was called by God, Moses says, I can't talk good. What does God say? Who made your mouth? And the same fact is true here. These were Galileans. They were, if you will, considered to be the redneck, if you will, of the culture at the time. They weren't well-educated people. And yet God gave them here the ability to speak His gospel in languages which they probably hadn't even heard before. God can use us, and God can use our mouths to speak. Not that we expect to suddenly speak foreign languages. But we see the effects of the Spirit here. Now, one of the big differences between the New Testament and the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go from believers. In the New Testament, all believers have the Holy Spirit, and He does not leave us. In fact, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but again, He still, if we are believers, first of all, if we're not believers, we never have the Holy Spirit, and if we are believers, He does not leave us, even when we fail and are very deep in sin. And we see the effects of the Spirit in the tongues given to them, in the confidence of Peter when faced with questioning, in the lives of the disciples. Acts 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Even in their giving of their lives, rather than recant when they were before those who were trying to make them recant. We see the effects of the Spirit as well in all believers. Reading from Ezekiel 36, in fact, the passage I was kind of hoping to preach for this morning, but it's a lot harder to dig straight into Ezekiel in the middle of the book when I haven't preached through the beginning parts. So I deferred, Lord willing, next year. But Ezekiel 36, 25-27, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my commandments and do them. Now there are those who tell us that God isn't going to cause us to do anything. That we have to be brought to God somehow. That we have to be led. Notice what the Bible says. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Who is the cause? Again, going back to what we looked at earlier. The primary cause in all these things is God. That any good in me is by the power of God's Spirit working in me. Any bad in me, I have to own that. That's me. And so we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit working, giving the ability to speak in languages that had not been even perhaps heard by these men. And speaking what? Let's have a good, chill conversation. No. The wonderful works of God in foreign languages. Devout men from every nation under heaven gathered to hear in their own languages. Now, devout men is speaking to a certain group of people. That these were the people who had gathered together for Pentecost from all nations. They were in Jerusalem for that purpose. And we read about their places. Parthians, Medes, Medes going all the way to the east. Elamites, Mesopotamia, that's Greece. Judea, of course. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, that would be modern day Turkey. Phrygia, Pamphylia, heard of that, Egypt, down into Africa, and Libya, Rome, Cretans, we read elsewhere that Cretans are pretty rough people, Arabs, down into the Arabic Peninsula. This was the known world at the time. And they had gathered all together people who were devout believers. The gospel had gone out. Despite the Israelites, thought this was for them and them alone. But the gospel had gone out by the power of God, and they were gathered together in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. Verse 7. They marveled, saying to one another, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Not, hey, this is the common Greek language that everybody can speak. This is in their home language. Now, we don't have that as much in our culture today. But many nations, especially at that time in the world, had a language that was their home language. I think of our brothers and sisters in Africa. That many of them grow up with their own language. You have Kisi in Kenya. You have in the Congo a number of different tribal languages. And that's true, I think, even of our brother, a pastor in the RC West who grew up in Switzerland. And his first language was a little Swiss language that's no longer spoken anywhere. But these were people who had grown up with these individual languages. And they hear not in the common language, perhaps in Greek, perhaps in Hebrew, but in their home languages in which they were born. The wonderful works of God. Notice what is the message. What God has done. Now, as we said, these were Galileans speaking, the most uneducated of the Israelites. They could be compared to the stereotype of rednecks in our culture. And they're speaking to these foreigners in their birth languages. And some of these guys ask the right question. What could this mean? And this is what Peter teaches us in the rest of Acts chapter 2. It means that the kingdom of God has been opened to all nations. That salvation is available to believers of every nation, tongue, and tribe. Israel had been keeping the gospel for themselves. And that was obviously the opposite of what God had commanded them to do. And it is obviously the opposite of what God is doing here. And we as the church need to be ready to bring the gospel to anyone and to everyone. not to keep it for ourselves and for our group. The gospel is for every nation, tongue, and tribe. And yet in the midst of this, what do the disciples receive? They're mocked. Verse 13. What others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They reject Peter's witness and they make fun of them. Jesus said, Matthew 10:25, and this would be in the disciples' brains, it is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? People are going to make fun of us if we really live as Christians. Don't get uptight about that. Don't worry about it. It's not about what people think about us. It's what about what we are before Almighty God. Don't worry. Our culture, and this has been hideous in this last couple of days. I've been watching and reading news reports coming out of Minneapolis. And one person is saying it this way, trying to twist the story this way so it looks good for this group. The next story is trying to twist it for another group. And it is just hideous that we cannot report and say things in a true manner. And we, brothers and sisters, need to answer and be honest. Not try to twist. Notice that that is lying, according to the catechism, and right on. So don't get uptight if people don't like it because we're doing stuff that is Christian. This has been just on display. The Samaritan's Purse was set up in Central Park in New York to help people. But because they take the Christian stand, which says that homosexuality is wrong, even though they will treat anybody, they were ostracized and caused a whole bunch of trouble. People are going to be angry if we stand up as Christians in this world. Don't worry about that. We need to worry about what we truly are. How do we really act in this world? Not what does it look like. It's easy to get worried about. Our culture is so about what does it look like on the outside. That's what the Pharisees did. Jesus said, cleanse the inside of the cup and the glass, not just the outside. And we as Christians need to be very careful as well that we are not living in this world. What does it look like on the outside? I can look pretty good on the outside. I remember when I was a young kid, I had been out in the dirt messing around, and we had, I think it was a wedding to go to, and Mom kicked me into the bathroom to get cleaned up, and the same person saw me afterward, man, you clean up pretty good. But that's the outside. God doesn't care about what we look like on the outside. And that applies to all of these different things that we as human beings worry about. It's what's on the inside, in our hearts that matter. And so the people around say they're full of new wine. Now, do people begin to fluently speak foreign languages when they're drunk? Let's go back to the Tower of Babel. Because at the Tower of Babel, nobody could understand each other. What happens when you're drunk? You babble. And these were speaking clearly the truth of the gospel in languages they had never spoken before, as we've said, never learned, and perhaps had never heard. This is the effect of the Spirit, unifying, bringing people of all backgrounds together. It was such a beautiful thing when I was over in the Congo. Tribes that would be fighting with one another were unified by the fact of the gospel. It was a beautiful thing. I have a picture in my mind of two men, one of whom was a very tall man, a tribe that was very important according to the Congo, and another man who was a hair taller than 4 foot, not quite a pygmy. And one of the things that happens is the size of people gets involved in value and things like that. And anyway, these two brothers were sitting together, reading the Bible together and studying. It was such a beautiful thing because we as human beings get so divided by what looks like on the outside. But what we need is the unifying power of the Holy Spirit bringing us together. Not around political or earthly gains, but around the glory of Almighty God. We want glory for ourselves. That's a huge problem. I want to be important. No. The one who is really important, for whose glory we should be working as Christians, is Almighty God. To spread His gospel. And God is the one, God's Holy Spirit working in each one of us, gives us the ability. Yeah, I can't talk good. Doesn't matter. God can use our stumbling, bumbling language to bring the gospel to sinners. God can use this miserable sinner. I'm not good enough. Yeah, well, look at me. I'm not good enough. But look at the disciples. As Paul says, he's not worthy to be called an apostle because he was born out of time and persecuted the church. And Peter shows the promise of the Holy Spirit out of Scripture. The disciples are not drunk. He responds to their mocking. He says, it's only the third hour of the day. It's bright and early in the morning. But he speaks the gospel, even in the midst of those who would mock, he speaks the good news. He's ready, by the power of the Spirit, to answer their mocking. Reading again in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20, but Peter and John answered him and said to them, whatever is right in the sight of God, to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Notice what he says. In the face of persecution, in the face of prison, they say, you're not going to shut us up. How much does it take to shut us up nowadays? Usually, they might not like it if I tell them what is true here. He says, they're not drunk. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Most people, when they get drunk, it's not in the middle of the day. Yeah, sadly, we have more of that going on in our culture today, and that's a very bad thing. But most people, and they say, no way, we're not drunk. It's morning. We got work to do. But God is sending His Spirit. He's sending His Spirit out on all flesh. He quotes Joel, the prophet. I want to read, yes, we have it in front of us in the New Testament here. I want to read Joel 2, 28 through 32, which is what is being quoted here. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. God is going to bring the gospel to all nations. Notice it says, in the last days is the preface. The last days are the time between Jesus' ascension and His second coming. We've been in the last days since Jesus ascended into heaven. So we don't need to worry about that. But these are the last days. In the last days, the Spirit will go out. He sends His Spirit on all flesh. The gospel will go out to every race. All believers have the Holy Spirit in us. So the fact that the Spirit goes out to all nations indicates that faith is given to all nations. Remember that this is the conclusion reached by the first council in Acts. Actually, it's not the conclusion. It's the basis of their conclusion in Acts 15, the first church council, verses 8 and 9. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So they're part of the church because God had given them the Spirit. And we see here then, verses 17 and 18, that normal people will have visions and dreams and prophesy. What does that mean? Well, certainly these things happened at the time of Christ, and the gospel went out, and accompanying the gospel were what we think of as the Pentecostal gifts. And of course, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, says, whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there will be dreams, they will pass away. These things will pass away, but love will not pass away. And one thing we need to learn from that, brothers and sisters, is to love God, to love our neighbors, no matter what their background is. And love doesn't always have the form that we think of as human beings. Everybody gets along and sings kumbaya. Love can be confronting a sinner in sin. Love can be calling someone out of unrepentance. Love is not, let's all get along and go along. Love is calling the world with the gospel to Jesus Christ to far better than they would be without him. And so, then salvation is brought to all nations, to all peoples. We see wonders in heaven and on earth. This, of course, happened at Christ's crucifixion. Remember what we read in Mark 16, 17 and 18. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Remember that we said these all happened during the time of the disciples. And why did those miracles happen? I just want to take a moment. A couple of things. I want to take a moment on miracles, because God deals with them here. Miracles are a suspension of the normal order. So, it's not a miracle when a baby is born. That's normal. When they're conceived, that's normal. A miracle is when someone believes. That's not normal. And a miracle normally is a suspension of normal natural laws for the purpose of pointing to the gospel. And that's why the disciples were able to do miracles at that time. We don't need miracles today because we have this wonderful book, the Bible. So we can analyze what's going on around us according to the Bible, not by some miracle worker. And this is, we read, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, that final day of judgment. But notice that whoever, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Israelites were amazed by this. This is one of the things that was going through the whole of the New Testament, is this idea and this surprise, realization to the early church. And the gospel wasn't just for the Israelites. And sadly, that realization needs to come to us today, not for Israelites and Gentiles, but for those who grew up in the church and those who are outside of the church. And the gospel is for not just us here, but for all of every tongue and tribe and background and experience. They call Jesus the friend of sinners. He didn't hang out with the good theological group at the synagogues. No, he went there. But he hung out with the people who were prostitutes, the people who were the scum, tax collectors, sinners. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is for these people too. And perhaps we need not just the ability to speak foreign languages today. We need the ability to speak across, how shall we say it, cultural considerations, differences, to bring the gospel to people. And we need to pray for that. Who we don't normally even get along with. That's what the Israelites had in their minds when they talked about the nations or Gentiles. That had a spit on the back of them. Gentiles. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is for all people. That whoever believes, notice what it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We ought not look down our noses at people and say, not for you. You're not good enough. We are called by God to, by His Holy Spirit, be witnesses to Christ to all those around us. As we said, to every creature, to everybody, without prejudice, without division. And this is so important as our culture is so divided at this time. The unifying influence that we need to be praying for is that the gospel would go out to a nation that is so in need. And Pentecost is a powerful witness to that fact. Unifying the nations, reversing what had been torn apart at Babel. Brothers and sisters, we are one people. God created from one blood every nation of this earth. So we need as Christians to be ready to bring that gospel to everyone. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace and prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we are not wiser or better than other people, that we somehow deserve your grace and your gospel, but that you have, by your grace, had mercy on us sinners. And we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, sanctifying us, cleansing us. But above all, Lord, we pray at this time that we might have the words to speak, words of unity, of comfort, of truth, of love into a world that is so torn apart and broken by sin. We pray, O Lord, help us to be unified not by politicality and all of these other things that man seek, but that we would be unified to the glory of you, the glory of God, our Savior. We pray, Lord, give us words to speak that would cross cultures, that would cross divides, that would speak the marvelous word, the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we can't do that on our own. That we would bring unity out of a world that is divided. Not we ourselves, but by your power, for your glory. We pray, O Lord, in praise, in honor, to Christ our Savior, who came into this divided, broken world and gave His life to bring us back together. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, so that we are truly one church with all the nations of the world, with all the churches of the world. And we pray, O Lord, that we would gather together as one people of God, here on this earth, but we look forward far more to that in heaven, because we are one church, one with one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We pray, Lord, all of this in thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.